Let's start in Acts chapter 23. Acts 3. All right, Drew, I turned it on. My lesson today is specifically dedicated to the congregation. And I liken my lesson today, not my lesson. It's going to be much more what I would consider chaotic, slightly. So if you're not going to turn to the text, so I'm going to keep quoting. So I'm quite quick enough, probably. If you want to jump down or you want to read something, you lost thread from the text, okay? So, but I'll be zooming through it. And, you know, when you read James, you kind of denote that it's like 100 sticky notes all over your desk. You know, like you ever had like a sticky notes, like they're all over. That's kind of how James is written. I'm going to do that to you today, just so you guys know. So there's your warning. Acts 23, 1.
Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. How can a man who's persecuted God's people have a perfect conscience?" And the question is because his conscience is pure, does that mean God is pleased? How can a man have a pure conscience on his hand and God be displeased? Can it happen? I think it's a fair question. And I think that you need to know that when we talk about the conscience, you know, teaching Bible studies, I think anybody who teaches Bible study or teaches class or sits in Bible studies and classes will realize that after a while, those classes are oftentimes for people who are lost, but they're teaching you significantly as much or more than the people that you're teaching. You're learning a lot from them. And the reason I tell you that is because, like, there are many times that I'm confident when I make a response or a statement to somebody, and I'm confident with the statement, and I'm confident that I have worked through the text, and I gave the statement with confidence. But as my life grows, and as my age turns, and as my experience with people turns, I realize that maybe my answer was destitute of some details. And it's just part of growing. It's not that I intentionally did those things. It's not that I didn't purposely tell them everything. It's just I just didn't know what I didn't know at the time. So I think I want to give you that perspective from the beginning, but I'm finding and I'm learning that there are more and more topics that I think I have figured out, but I don't necessarily have figured out. Then I talk to other people and I realize they got them figured out. And so then I'm working through those things myself. So I want to encourage you to do the same thing. So one of the questions that I asked you is this. Because Paul's conscience is clear, does that mean that simply God agrees with him? Even if it, you know, does God agree with you because your conscience is complied? And the answer is no. And I think we can glean that, but today's lesson is really about our conscience and maybe some misconceptions I've had for a long time about the conscience. I admit that I've grossly underestimated the amount of information in the New Covenant, the New Testament particularly, about the conscience. And the reason is because oftentimes when I read my Bible, I study words. And that's been a concept in my young Christian life that served me well. So I would look at up anywhere where the word conscience was used, or maybe even a synonym of conscience. And I would work through that word study. Well, now as I get older, I'm realizing that the Bible's about concepts, not words all the time. Now, don't get me wrong, words are important. Words mean things. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm realizing that the conscience of a man is mentioned without mentioning the word conscience. And so I want to visit a few of those things too. But let me ask you guys a question. Typically, you have an answer when I say, can a man trust his conscience? And lots of people will immediately say no. And they say no because they've been given reason to say no. Now, have you ever heard someone say, trust your gut? What's your gut? What is the gut? We know it's not the digestive tract portion when they say it. But what are they referring to? Have you ever heard someone say, I should have went with my gut, because they didn't, and then their first thought was correct? I should have went with my first thought, because the first thought was correct. But where does it originate? Where does your gut, your first thought, where does that all come from? That's the question. And I think we can get a good answer. Why do we think it's trustworthy or not? I read an article a while back. An armored truck in LA turned over. You guys might have seen it in the news. It's been a year ago or so. Armored truck turns over. It flings open. There's money everywhere on the highway. The story was all over the news. And some people were pulled over gathering money to help the truck. And some people were pulled over gathering money to not help the truck. You know what I'm saying? So like, but you saw all kinds of people gathering money. And there was a report of a kid who had returned, after the fact, 85 cents. It wasn't his. And you had an older gentleman who returned $100,000. After the wreck had been done, it was cleaned up, he returned $100,000. And then you had a lady who was filmed and reported, who had a stroller with a baby in it and had been jamming money under the baby into the stroller and didn't return any of it. Why did people do what they did? I'm sure they all had a reason. How did they come to their conclusion? What were they listening to? Maybe mom was thinking about her future, her baby's future. Maybe the old man was thinking about his closeness to death in the next life. Maybe the kid was doing what his parents told him. I don't know. But how did each person who returned the money or didn't return the money come to the conclusion to choose rightly or not choose rightly? Was it through external influences? Was it through their life, their faith, a combination of both or three? Is it the same for you? How do you choose what's right and wrong? How do you make your call? I'm willing to say that every time you have to make a call between right and wrong, you're not being like, it's got to come from here, here, and here. And when it does, where do you get the info? Where do you gather your knowledge, your decision making? So for my adult life, I have had a general understanding, and I have communicated to everyone and taught everyone in Bible studies and taught my children that God has created all men with a conscience for a reason, and it's served men well until they've ruined it. So flip your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. You guys are familiar with this one, right? We went through this one at Bible study, Jazz, this last week. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now jump down in chapter 2 to 14, verse 14, chapter 2, verse number 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these things, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness in their thoughts, alternatively accusing or else defending them.
You had Gentiles obeying the law even though they didn't follow the law, but they were doing it instinctively. Where does the instinct come from? I think a lot of those verses show that God's placed the internal foreknowledge of himself in all men, Christian, non-Christian, Jew or Gentile, from the beginning. I think we can all come to that conclusion. It's pretty right. But humanity, I suspect that humanity intuitively knows the difference between right and wrong from the beginning. And what I mean by that, too, furthermore, is that they know from their conscience that ultimately they're going to be held responsible. I had a guy I worked with for a long time. I was talking to him. He self-proclaimed that he was an atheist. He did not believe in God. He thought maybe there's something out there he didn't know. But he claimed to be an atheist. And I was listening to him vent about an injustice that he witnessed. He witnessed this great injustice. He's venting to me about it. And he is angry about someone being wronged. And I asked him a question. I said, if there's no God, what does it matter to you? And he goes, well, it does. And I was like, well, if there's no God, who determines right or wrong? Or whether your right is right, or whether their right is right or wrong? And he goes, well, I think everybody knows what right and wrong is. And this is a guy who claims he doesn't believe in God. Where does he get the instinct? The reason I say that is I think that our conscience gives us an awareness of what's right and wrong from the beginning. And we know that men ruin that. But I have been taught that the conscience in no way ever should be trusted because it's easily corruptible. Now, I have a few statements that I want to clarify, but before I do, let me say this. Here are some of the verses that have been given to me from youth to tell me that my conscience is untrustworthy. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your straight paths. Acts 26:4-9, this is Paul speaking. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's convinced. His conscience told him it was okay. Acts 23:1, we read at the beginning. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, even though he was persecuting Christians and killing people. Here's the kicker. This is the one that always was fed to me as a kid. 1 Timothy 4:12, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That's the one that everybody refers to all the time. Your conscience can be seared, cauterized, rendered insensitive, if you'd like to put it that way. Spiritual scar tissue, maybe. It was communicated to me from my youth that in no way should a conscience ever be trusted. Now, I think that I understand from texts like that why people come to that conclusion. But I also understand that I'm trying to walk by faith and have the mind of Christ. And if I have the mind of Christ, why can't I trust the thoughts I'm having? So when you begin to study the word and you study the word conscience, I think you're going to see that it's mentioned over in the New Covenant over and over and over again. And the New Testament refers to the overall understanding of conscience without using the word, like I said before. And I'm starting to have a thought process, and I think some people here have already had this thought process, that those who come to Christ, who have the possession of the Holy Spirit and have the mind of Christ, have the ability to train the conscience and use it as a tool to make decisions by faith. When a person comes to Christ, their conscience can function as it was originally created. Ever thought about that? I mean, my information as a youth was my pendulum swung completely the other way. No conscience, don't entertain it, don't think about it. You just stick to the word, that's all you need, don't use it. Well, I think that I understand the thought process, but I don't understand the reality of the decision making, because I'm not going to be, yes, I'm reading my Bible, but there's still something going on here and here. Okay, now, I'll continue. I want to make a couple disclaimers. I don't believe that the conscience alone should ever be used as a complete guide. Okay? Especially outside of Christ. I don't believe that people outside of Christ can have a conscience that is reliable. Now, although the conscience gives you an indication of the existence of God, I think it also gives you a moral guide in a way. But here's the one thing it doesn't do. It doesn't provide knowledge of God or his will. Your conscience doesn't do that. This does that. So I don't think you can ever use your conscience for decision-making uncoupled with this. They work together. They forge each other. And I think as we work through the text, you'll get there. But nothing gives you the will and the knowledge of God better than the word. The second disclaimer is this. I also think that we have to be cautious, allowing ourselves, our conscience to guide us. If we know it can be corrupted by sin, and there's sin present. Because have you ever watched someone in Christ justify a bad decision because it's what they want? We see it all the time. We see it in relationships. We see it in job selections. We see it in all kinds of stuff. So it's important for all of us to work through that process in our own personal lives in regards to our conscience. So the question is as you study the conscience, the word may not appear, but the concept's very present. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14. Hebrews 5. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14 is a concept of conscience without mentioning the word conscience. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The word senses there, translated in the Greek, is their organ of sense. It's interesting. You have your organ of sense trained to discern the difference between good and evil. How do you describe your organ of sense? There's a lot of lack of organ of sense these days. I mean, it's interesting how the word is worked through. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. So keep in mind that text is communicating to you that you can train your organ of sense to discern what is good and what is not good. Those are for people who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16. For who has known the mind of Christ or of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now you're like, okay, what does that have to do with the conscience? So the way that it's translated, that mind of Christ is translated the organ of receiving God's thoughts through faith. The mind of Christ is translated there in the Greek. The organ of receiving God's thought through faith. If you have the mind of Christ and you've trained your organ of sense to discern what is good and not good, and you have the mind of Christ, shouldn't you be able to trust the thoughts from Christ's mind? Eventually get there. I have a hard time with not being able to trust my thoughts if they're godly. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. Hebrews 13. Here's one last one. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 13, 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. The Greek translation here is a moral joint knowing of moral and spiritual. That's the word conscience there. Have a good conscience, a moral joint knowing of moral and spiritual. The reason I'm bringing those three texts up to you is because none of them say the word conscience, but all of them deal with the concept of your conscience. Whether you have a moral and spiritual understanding, whether you have trained your sense, your organ of sense, they all have to do with the fact of how we're training our mind, having the minds of Christ, having decision-making capability, determining what is right and wrong. That's the same concept as your conscience, except for the fact that it's being trained by spiritual principles. So I want to give you just three simple descriptions. Here's where I'm going to kind of do a whirlwind on you. The Bible describes the conscience in three ways. One, clean and clear. Two, weak or untrained. Those are the words it uses. Or three, evil and defiled. Clean and clear, weak and untrained, evil and undefiled. I'm going to start with clean and clear. And I want to say this, and I hope that you guys understand this from my perspective. It's super, super important for all of us to practice and want to have a clear and clean conscience. Here's why I say this. You guys ever seen on foods it says guilt-free foods, eat guilt-free? What does that mean? Like when you eat it, you don't have to be sorry you ate it. It wasn't too much fat. It wasn't too many calories. It was guilt-free ice cream or whatever they put that on, right? Like there's no guilt attached to it. Old world churches of Christ do not operate guilt-free. The law does not operate guilt-free. I have been to plenty of places that operate on a heavy helping of guilt. The New Covenant Christian is not meant or wired to work off of guilt. Guilt serves its purpose, don't get me wrong. There's a function for guilt. But your motivation should not be ought by guilt or pride by guilt. All those things are temporary motivators. And the reason I say that is because I think that it's so important over and over and over again via the New Covenant. I see the writers write about the importance of a clean conscience and a clear conscience. How do you feel when you constantly harbor sin and feel like you haven't been forgiven? You remember that feeling before Christ? Do you remember the feeling of like always feeling guilty? Never feeling like you've done enough? Never feeling like you're good enough? Never feeling like you could overcome? Never feeling like you could be honest, transparent, as if God couldn't see you? It's interesting. I want to challenge you with that thought. I want to challenge you that there is a guilt-free existence, and the writers of the New Covenant expected it and modeled it. I'm going to just fly through here and just quote text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with God-given holiness and sincerity in our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. This is how we've conducted ourselves before the world and especially towards you. Acts chapter 24, 16. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. That's the writer of Acts. I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. Clean, clear. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart and a clean conscience and a genuine faith. Man, how good does that sound? Pure heart, clean conscience, and genuine faith. No frills, no garbage, no posturing, no pride. Just an open heart trying to do what is good and right. Trying to make it. I don't need you to prove to me that you're holy. Like, I want to help you. I'm here to help you. I hope you're here to help me. Like, that's why we're here. I want to make it to heaven. Like, we don't have to posture and act a certain way. It has to come from a heart of purity. The question is like, have you been able to present yourself in a pure way, feeling free of judgment amongst the brethren? And if you haven't, then that feels icky. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience, and as a result, their faith's been shipwrecked. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, they must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 through 22. I only selected a few. There's dozens here. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living life, giving a way through the curtain of the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Look at the things that God's done to give us a clean conscience. And we want to walk around and act guilty. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience. The text that I'm giving you give you the idea that the conscience shouldn't be ignored. It should be tended to. It should be listened to in some fashion. Rather than something ignored, it should be something paid attention to and striven for in some fashion. I didn't write those texts. The writers wrote those texts. So to ignore your conscience and act as if it's something that you don't need to tend to, I'm not sure is the right way either, to allow the pendulum to swing. The other interesting thing here is the mention of respect for weak consciences. Let me read just a four texts to you. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Now, weak in faith there is translated weak conscience, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating something from an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? When you sin against them, and this is 1 Corinthians 8, 12. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 28, 29. But if anyone says to you, this meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience's sake, I don't mean your own conscience, but the other man's conscience, why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? It's interesting how God is not only interested in you evaluating whether your conscience is clear and clean, but he's also interested in you being particularly sensitive to other people's conscience and allowing them to work through it themselves. I think we have a problem with that part often. Because if I'm convicted by it, shouldn't everybody else be? I mean, surely I'm right. And you might be right. You just might be there first. And so the question is, what manner of grace do you give to a person whose conscience hasn't gotten there yet? Like I said, I'm not writing these things or saying these things in judgment as much as I want you to just have a perspective for your own life of how you evaluate and how you work through your own conscience and the evaluation of others. So there's lots of warnings about defiled conscience too. I'm going to give you real three easy ones. I'm running out of time. Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. You guys heard that one, right? But to them that are defiled, I mean, in regards to their conscience, and unbelieving, is nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 6:5, these people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt and they've turned their backs on the truth. To them, show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. The reason I bring those texts up is because there's a warning for you also to not allow your conscience to spiral out of control and be seared by sin or other things. So there's an encouragement to evaluate whether you have a clear and clean conscience. There's an encouragement to be patient with those who have weak consciences or working through. There's an encouragement for you to also evaluate the fact that your conscience can be defiled. Other people's have. So you be real cautious. And lastly, I want to just talk about just a couple things. Acts 23, when we were talking about Paul having, my brothers, I fulfilled my duty in God in all good conscience to this day, even though he had been murdering and persecuting people. Our conscience, this is how I'm trying to think of it, and I hope this is helpful. Our conscience is not a legislator, it's a judge. Okay, here's what I mean by that. Judges don't make the law. Fair? Courts don't draft legislation. They don't do that part. Rather, courts and judges decide if the conduct is in accordance with the already established law. You all have the law of faith. It's already established. Your conscience is just the judge on whether you're within the parameters of the law of faith. And you know it if you're continuing to train it. But if you're not training it, it's not clear, it's dangerous. So when it's coupled with the word and it's coupled with faith, I think your conscience can be revived to the way that God has intended it to be. The question is are you working that way? Are you being honest about it? Am I being honest with myself about it? Am I allowing things to happen because that's the way I want them to happen and I don't want to have to sacrifice things? Or I want to do what I want to do? Or are we being honest? Remember, this is an honesty game. This thing about Christianity is about honesty. If you're not going to be honest, you're never going to make the progress God desires for you. So lastly, this. I want to encourage all you guys to aspire to have a clean and mature conscience in anything that you can do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says this. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full, complete standard of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. I really like that one. Don't talk about nonsense, things that aren't valuable. Just continue to train yourself to be godly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. This is what I would say, I guess, lastly. Instead of the conscience being a safe guide, I think the conscience needs to be safely guided. Hope I made that clear. The conscience can be a guide, not uncoupled from the word or faith. But I think that it's not necessarily a safe guide, but it needs to be guided safely so that you can use it as a tool to evaluate what's good and what's bad, and you can train the sense of organ about what's right and what's wrong. The key is that we must train it. I just want to encourage you to train it. So, thanks.